God is indeed here. He is with us. He's here with us in spirit and through his word, and he speaks to us this morning. Will you please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. I'll be reading verses 34 to 43 this morning. Acts chapter 10, beginning with verse 34. And then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, and everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. So it's official. I am your pastor now. What an honor and a privilege it is to be a minister of the Word, a servant of Christ and his church, to be called by God and this congregation to be here in this place and serving you in this context. Definitely an answer to prayer, and God has taken me along quite a journey in getting to this place. I remember when I left my last church officially in Newton, Iowa, to go into clinical pastoral education, where I studied counseling and pastoral care. And I remember going to church the first Sunday after that, and our daughter Valerie asked me a question, "You're no longer a preacher, Daddy?" And tears came to my eyes. And they still do. Because this is where, I believe, this is where I belong. That's what that told me. I belong in the pulpit. I belong serving a church in a parish setting. So my family has already been greatly blessed by all of you, by many of you, who have been very generous and encouraging and have welcomed us and supported us, cared for us in our transition here to Big Rapids. And so we felt that, and we thank you all for all of your hospitality and generosity. Well, today is traditionally, around this day on the church calendar, it's traditionally a time where we think about that day in the life of Christ where Jesus was baptized. It's a profound moment in the life of Christ where God the Father speaks from above, announcing the divine sonship of Christ, saying, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." But not only that, the Holy Spirit appears as a dove and descends on Jesus. And it's this wonderful moment, this biblical, wonderful, beautiful picture of the Trinity. There in one place, the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are actively present in anointing Jesus, who is called the Christ, which means anointed. In the Heidelberg Catechism, a confession of the church, it makes these profound claims about this anointing. It says that Jesus was anointed to be our chief priest, our chief prophet, our only high priest, and our eternal king. These high and lofty titles. However, in Luke's gospel, he simply makes a passing reference to it, saying that when all the people were baptized, by the way, Jesus was baptized too. That's sort of the way it sounds there. But here, Peter, in this evangelistic message, he talks about this baptism. as an important part of the life of Christ. He makes mention of the baptism that John preached and how God anointed this Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus from the town of Nazareth, a real person. God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and power. And then after that baptism, he did some of these good and amazing things. It was obvious to many in that day that Jesus was indeed the Son of God, just like it is obvious to many today that Jesus is the Son of God. God still does good and amazing things today, long after that day, way back when Jesus was baptized. Now, as a pastor, I've had the privilege and honor of being with folks who are near death. And one person comes to mind this morning, Janetta. And Janetta Antle was a dear saint in my first church, one of the first persons I've spent a lot of time with before she passed away. As a shut-in, I brought communion to her many times. She grew up during the Prohibition years. She's seen a lot in her 87 years. She saw the stock market crash. When she was born, the television wasn't even invented. Can you believe a life without television? Maybe Pastor Mike knows about that, but I don't know. I remember her telling me about going to school in a horse and buggy and with her 13 brothers and sisters. Janetta experienced the Great Depression of the 1930s when she couldn't attend high school. But she loved and cared for her family and took care of her husband when he had cancer and he grew older and he passed away too. She had seen a lot in 87 years. But somehow, I don't know why God would allow one person to live 87 years and another person 50 or 20 or whatever. But somehow it seems to me that knowing Jesus and knowing that your sins are forgiven in His name makes a difference for how a person lives out the years God gives him or her. Janetta would always tell me, and maybe she was reassuring me, that God is always good and God knows what He's doing. She says, God gives me one day at a time, and she said, I'm taking it one day at a time. She thanked God for each day that she had and lived each day with this sure and certain hope of eternal life. She had a strong faith in her Lord Jesus Christ, and she rested in His arms every day, trusting Him for each day that she had. Her life and her words were testimony. They were a witness to some good and amazing things that result because of Jesus Christ. As a pastor, I don't know how many times people in crisis have mentioned to me that they just don't understand how people who do not know Jesus, how do they cope when crises come in life? Without Jesus, there seems to be something missing. Without Jesus, there's a certain comfort lacking. Without Jesus, a person is bereft of hope, of eternal life, and life after death. And I think that's what many people are getting at when they say that. The Bible says that Cornelius was a man, and maybe a man in crisis too. He knew a lot. He was what was called then a God-fearer. He studied the Scriptures. He studied the Bible. He gave to the poor. He prayed often, but something was lacking. His knowledge was lacking. Even though he feared God, he didn't know the God whom he feared. He didn't know the gospel of Jesus Christ. So one day, God sent Cornelius an angel, an angelic visit. An angel commanded him to send for Peter, who would, as it says, bring a message that would cause him and his whole household to be saved. Cornelius needed to meet Jesus, and God was going to make it happen. God was going to arrange all of the events. God was going to make the appointments for the angels to come visit him and to visit Peter and to put Peter in the right state of mind, frame of mind. And God would arrange that Kairos moment where they come together at just the right time and just the right moment. God was going to make it happen. Well, one of the great comforts in the Bible for believers is the fact that Jesus is Lord of all, a very reformed concept as well. Cornelius needed to understand that if his comfort, his salvation would be complete. And it's interesting to me that one of all the things to be said in evangelistic message, Peter preaches Jesus as Lord of all. Lord of all, and he says he's commissioned to preach Jesus as the judge of the living and the dead. To preach Jesus as judge, not very popular today. judge of the living and the dead. And a far cry from the weak Jesus, who's just a crutch for weak people, as many today would put it. No, this isn't a weak Jesus that's presented here, that Peter's presenting to these folks. This is a very strong, a powerful Jesus, the Lord of all. This Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power, who had power over disease and over the devil, the Lord of all, who died and was resurrected. So by faith, and with a little angelic help, Cornelius calls for Peter, and he tells Peter this: "Now we're all here to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." So Peter stands before Cornelius along with his family and friends, and he gives this evangelistic message. He explains the gospel of the Lord of all. He preaches to this mixed crowd of Jews and Gentiles in this home of an important Roman military official. And this was quite unusual for Peter. You see, it took a while for Peter to get to this point, that he could accept the fact that the gospel, that the good news, that salvation was for someone other than Jews, that it was for Gentiles too, Gentiles like you and me. He had to understand what that dear Saint Janetta told me was her favorite Bible verse. Peter had to understand that God is no respecter of persons. Now, when she told me that was her favorite verse, I thought, okay, and then I went to look it up, and I couldn't find it in my Bible. God is no respecter of persons. And once I discovered that she had memorized that from the King James Version of the Bible. And after I discovered that, I had to think again, what does that mean? God is no respecter of persons. Well, you see, it wasn't out of favoritism that God chose the people of Israel. It was grace, pure grace, and nothing more. So Peter says in verse 34, he says, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism." God does not show favoritism. He's no respecter of persons. God calls people to faith in Jesus Christ from every nation, tribe, language, skin color. "You know the message God sent to the people of Israel," Peter says, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Cornelius would have been familiar with these scriptures, so Peter appeals to his knowledge. The Old Testament points to Christ and has been pointing him and his family to Christ all this time. The good news of peace, the good news of salvation was proclaimed long ago, and Peter continues to tell the people in Cornelius' house about Jesus, beginning with his baptism and the anointing with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he continues to tell him of the miracles of Jesus along with his death and his resurrection. He tells him about these events in the life of Christ. The message of Jesus is a message of peace for all people, for all sorts of people, because people need Jesus. People in crisis need Jesus. So knowing Jesus means knowing peace with God the Father. It means knowing that our sins are forgiven in Christ because of what He did on the cross for us. So there's this eternal peace of knowing I'm right with God, that when I die, I have this eternal security in Christ. Jesus says in John 14, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Jesus is Lord of all. And that's one level of this peace that we experience. But another level is a peace that we experience in the here and now, in our everyday life. Because if Jesus is Lord of all, He's Lord of our everyday life as well. Even if the stock market crashes, even if the crisis hits the family, no matter what, knowing Jesus means knowing this deep-seated peace deep down in our hearts. That no matter what happens, there is this peace, that it is well with our souls. We can endure, we can cope, we can move on from grief, and we can handle the crises that come up in life because of Jesus Christ. As Apostle Paul once said, to live is Christ and to die is gain. We can live with a deep-seated peace because Jesus is Lord of all and Lord of all of our days. So Peter continues in his speech and he explains how he and the other apostles were eyewitnesses to the life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ. It was important to have eyewitnesses in that day, just as it is important to have eyewitnesses today. And this is especially so because the Christian faith isn't founded on mere philosophy or speculation. The faith of a Christian is grounded into this objective events, historical reality of the death of Jesus on a cross and the resurrection of Jesus from the grave. Because of this truth, of these events, the follower of Christ has this hope and peace and confidence. They killed him hanging him on a tree, Peter says. The great leveler of all humankind is the cross. Because no one has greater worth than any other person in the eyes of God, whether college educated or a pastor or a lawyer or a philosopher. No one deserves the special treatment or privileges before God because God is no respecter of persons. No one is too good for Jesus or has arrived so that they can say, I don't need Jesus anymore. We are witnesses, Peter says, by us apostles who ate and drank with Jesus after he rose from the grave. We had a meal with him. He wasn't just a ghost or a figment of our imagination. We sat down with him and we ate a meal with him. And Jesus commanded us to proclaim the truth. And what truth is that? The truth, as it says here, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. We are witnesses of the peace of Christ. And as Peter was preaching, and we didn't read this part a few verses further, as Peter was preaching, the Holy Spirit had the audacity to interrupt his sermon. Can you believe it? And the Gentiles began praising God and speaking in tongues as evidence that the Holy Spirit was at work among them. And Peter would have them baptized. And even today, we are witnesses of the peace of Christ. If you believe in Christ and Christ lives in your hearts and Jesus is Lord of your life, then there should reside within you, in the deepest recesses of your heart, this peace that surpasses understanding. Some evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. If that is true, then we are all witnesses of the work of God in Jesus Christ in our lives. And the challenge in calling for us all is to verbalize and vocalize and actualize this Holy Spirit-charged peace and hope and joy that's wrought within us to others around us. We're witnesses and called to testify to the reality and the veracity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when all the people were baptized, Jesus was baptized too. God became one of us. He walked among us, and God in Jesus Christ would identify with humanity in this baptism. Anointed by the Holy Spirit, Jesus goes out and he ministers in power and does some good and amazing things. And the apostles too would be commissioned and they would be sent out. And they too would do these good and amazing things in Jesus' name. And the Spirit would often surprise them by who would be touched by the gospel. It would amaze them when someone unexpected would call them up and want them to come over to do ministry. It would blow their minds when so-and-so from that city or so-and-so from that race or so-and-so of that age would be touched by the gospel. And may it be so here in this place with us. May the Holy Spirit of God amaze us when a simple act of kindness touches a person's heart. May the Holy Spirit of God blow our minds with the sorts of people in our community who would respond to our acts of love and mercy. And through it all, may God be pleased and glorified by our worship and our service in Jesus' name. Let's pray together. God, our Heavenly Father, we remember and believe the testimony about how Jesus was identified as your Son by baptism with John's message of repentance and renewal. And we remember the water of our own baptisms and the promises that were spoken, the vows that were made. Thank you, Father, that no matter what has happened in our lives, no matter how weak our faith has been, no matter how many times we have had to come to you in confession of sin, no matter what, you have held on to us with an unbreakable grip. Your grace has been stronger than guilt. Your love has endured, and your presence has sustained. Your promises still hold true. Father God, in the light and assurance of your promises and presence with us today, we pray for the renewal of humanity today and for the church as a means of that renewal. I thank you for the privilege and honor it is, Lord, to serve you and the people of this church and greater community. May we together be a beacon of hope and grace to one another and to the community as we live and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We pray for the renewal of politics and government, that the light of your word and spirit would shine and our nation would be blessed and government would be just. We pray for the renewal of the academy, and may all truth claims be tested, discussed, and considered. We pray for the renewal of cities devastated by unemployment and poverty. May you sustain and provide for the vast human needs that exist today. And we pray for the renewal of our own souls in this new year. Grant us the courage to make necessary changes, to love more deeply and draw nearer unto you. And grant us grace when we don't seem to measure up to the high standards we set for ourselves. Thank you, Father, for the freedom we have in Christ to make changes in our lives, for the freedom to forgive and be forgiven and move forward in faith. And so hear us now as we pray together the prayer Jesus taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.